Let us hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 1. And it's on the screen behind me as well. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Again, thank you, Ken, for that ministry of music. You didn't know what I was going to be preaching on, but that was a wonderful ministry to launch us into God's word this morning. Shall we pray? Let us take this moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for your presence. And we know that the Spirit of the Lord is moving in this place. That is evident. Because when we gather and we lift up the name of Jesus, when we declare in faith with one voice the truths of Scripture, the faith that we hold so dearly, Lord, you set us on fire for you again. You renew our hearts. You cause those things of the world to fall away. And we thank you so much that that's what you're doing right now. Lord, thank you for gathering us, for bringing everyone here. Lord, may our hearts be open to your word now. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you. We give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Any hikers here today? Anyone love hiking? Hiking, a few hikers over there. I know every weekend pretty much. Any hikers over here? People that maybe some point in your life like to walk through some, not just your backyard, but some type of forest? Yes. So it was a hot summer years ago, and Jenny and I were in a place called Temagami. Everyone been to Temagami, way up there in Ontario, northern Ontario? And there's a really great hike up there, trail. It's called the White Bear Trail. I'd be surprised if anybody else has walked on it. Anyone? White Bear Trail? No, not yet. Maybe next weekend. And it was a great hike until... everything started to look the same, and we didn't know where we were. And we found ourselves lost and unsure of where the trail picked up again, and we had to make a choice. And unfortunately, we had a very confusing trail map, really old, really crinkly from the start of the trail, the head of the trail. There was a little box there, and we decided that we would take it. But I was like, we don't need it, right, guys? We can do this. Our internal GPS will get us anywhere. Wrong. But with a confusing trail map, no cell phone, no service, we were hoping we would recognize where we were. However, more than an hour later, we finally emerged from the woods back into the parking lot, having missed a turnoff trail that would have made for a much shorter hike. And we took a much longer trek and came out with, you know, barely just by the support of one little drinking box of orange juice that just saw us through the last hour. So it was quite an ordeal, but we made it. And we finally found that right path that took us where we needed to finally be. But it took a while. And so life can be like that. Life can be like that, whether you've hiked in a forest or not. And we have to ask not simply if something is right or wrong, but where it will lead. Where it will lead. Because if I go down this path, where will it lead? Will it get me to where I need to be? My destination. And so Psalm 1, the beginning of this incredible book in the middle of the Bible, launches us into it. What a great Psalm 1 to prepare our hearts for all the 150 that would come after it. And this very short and simple psalm compares two paths: the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And those who walk in the way of the of the righteous will flourish. We'll see it again, but it's very clear. In verse 3, whatever he does prospers, flourishes. That's the way of the righteous. But those who walk in the way of the wicked will flounder. Big difference. So there's a real contrast in Psalm 1. Simply put, those on the path of the righteous, they do what is right in the eyes of God. And we see that a lot in the Old Testament, especially in 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings. We constantly see either a king that did what was right in the eyes of God and it went well with him, and those kings that did not, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, it did not go well with them. Very clear teaching there. And they, of course, do what they want to do in their own eyes, the wicked. Those on the path of righteous do what is right in the eyes of God. At the center of their life is the counsel of God, his word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, guiding and directing. And those who walk that path, they walk, and they are people that walk in awe and have such wonder of God. They leave no room for sin to take root. Their eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. But on the other path, those on the path of the wicked are those who do what is right in their own eyes. And like it says in Job 21, verse 13, the wicked are those who say to God, "Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your way." That's the other path. The wicked are those who choose their own path, who determine what is right and wrong by means of their own judgment and refuse to be guided by the wisdom of God, the counsel of God. And so I hope by the end of this morning you will know by God's grace and by the work of his Spirit in this place, what path are you on this morning? What path do you need to be on, need to be taking? You will notice there is no subtitle and no mention of any author to this psalm. If you look in your Bibles, it just says Psalm 1. There are a lot of other psalms that have subscriptions. Like in Psalm 3, it says a psalm of David when he fled from his son of Absalom. But Psalm 1 doesn't have that. So we don't really know who wrote Psalm 1. King David, he wrote a majority of the psalms, like 75% of them. But in Psalm 1, it's unknown who the author is, but ultimately, it's really the Spirit of God who penned this chapter in the Psalms. And so it's God's word, and God's word is truth. And it is timely, and it is holy, and it is from him. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. It says, all scripture, that's important, is God-breathed. And useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Training in righteousness. Let's not forget that. That's why we need to be in God's word. The word of God reveals to us righteous living. And righteous living is a result of right thinking. Right thinking comes as we renew our minds with God's word. So what needs to change? In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands." If we love Jesus, we will do what he says. But first, we need to know and agree with what he says before we can do it. And that is why right thinking about God's word will always result in right living, righteousness, that is walking in the footsteps of Christ. Now, verse 1, if you follow along with me as we look at this wonderful chapter in the Bible, it starts with, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man. Here we learn how blessed is the person who does not follow the ways of the wicked. And let me make clear the meaning of the word blessed. Blessed refers to having the favor of God on your life. On our lives. And it means to be happy or content in the deepest, most meaningful way that a person can experience happiness in life. Do not get confused. Blessed does not mean more wealth, more material possessions, more health. No, it's deeper. The one word blessed here embodies on the deepest level all that we want our lives to be. Contentment. As Pastor Lionel led us earlier in that hymn, without him, right? With him, you have everything. You might lose everything in the world, but if you have Jesus Christ, You have everything. That's what it means to be blessed. And interestingly enough, the Hebrew word, the root word for blessed, is a word called asher, which means to be straight or to be right. So think about it as you connect it to the word blessed. Blessed translated speaks of the contentment that someone can have in the life of a man or a woman who is then right or straight with God. So in order to get right with God, what must someone do? Well, we must understand what is wrong. What is wrong with you? Don't answer that. Don't answer it for the person next to you. The answer is sin, ultimately, right? That is what separates us from a holy God. And having a right relationship with God begins with acknowledging your sin. And then next comes a humble confession of your sin to God. Isaiah 57 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." That's why when we have baptisms here, we ask those people who are being baptized to make that confession of faith before all these witnesses, that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one that can save us when we put our full trust and faith in Him. Now, repentance must be accompanied by faith, specifically faith that Jesus' sacrificial death and His miraculous resurrection qualifies Him to be your Savior, and in Christ alone our salvation is found. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And that is what it means to be blessed, is the man who is walking straight and right with God. Now verse 1 goes on to reveal a list of things not to do as a righteous person, and so I've got 4 points I just want to share with you this morning. Just going to hit the application quickly. And that's always important when we are studying the Word of God. And so in Psalm 1, verse 1, the psalmist explains and proclaims how happy, how blessed is the man of whom does not do these things. So verse 1 says, who does not what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And so we have these two paths that we're going to see and 4 application points that I want to introduce to you. And if you're going to go the path of righteousness, then the way of the wicked will be obvious. So what I'm not going to do this morning is I'm not going to really spend a lot of time talking about the path of the wicked. Because if you're so consumed with the path of the righteous that God lays out for us this morning, it will just be very obvious, won't it? You're not going down that other path. So we're going to look at those points. If we're going to go down the path of righteous, then the way of the wicked will be obvious. It's the opposite of what you should not do as a Christian. Have you ever had a staring contest with someone? I'm not going to do that this morning, but it would be fun. You're a little too far away. My kids love to do that, and perhaps you remember that. A staring contest. Let me just help you remember what happens in a staring contest, right? You have to face somebody. You have to lock eyes with that person. And then you're facing them head on as someone counts down, right? 3, 2, 1, go, whichever person. And then after go, then you stare at each other's eyeballs, especially their lids, because the winner of this contest is the one that does not blink first, right? A staring contest. The person who blinks first loses. And so you're doing this and you're staring and you're not trying to blink. And as you're gazing into that other person's eyes, in that moment, really nothing around you matters, right? Because you're so focused. You're so fixed that everything around you, everybody around you seems to just not be there. You don't notice. You notice nothing. Nothing is distracting you because you're focusing so hard on winning. And the tears are starting to drop, right? That's when you know it's getting pretty intense. Maybe you should practice that later with somebody, a staring contest. But what a great illustration to apply to our walk with Jesus. This is what the author of Hebrews meant when he said, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Because when our eyes are turned toward Jesus, and we are keeping our focus on him, on his word, on his way, we won't be pulled away or distracted as easily. When one's life is filled with devotion to Christ, the things of the world hold less space of influence as the ultimate goal becomes prioritizing, okay, God's will for your life and mine, but also seeking first his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate, right? And that's really the New Testament translation of Psalm 1. Have you ever thought about that? There's two ways, and you're going to go, that you're going to choose in this life, which way you're going to go. And there's two destinations. The path of the righteous will always lead to everlasting life with the Lord forever. That's the narrow gate, and the narrow path. But then there's the unrighteous path, and it's the path doomed to destruction. That's the broad path that many will find and many are living. And so the first point I want to just bring to your attention for the path of the godly, as we see kind of laid out in Psalm 1, is number one, they do not live under the influence of the wicked. Okay, that's the first point. They do not live under the influence of the wicked. Again, what are the do nots in Psalm 1? Do not walk, do not stand, do not sit. And these phrases are like a descending stairway. Have you ever thought about that? In Psalm 1, verse 1, those verbs are actually like not a slippery slope, but a gradual slope downwards, a descending stairway taking you further from God. So number one, first, don't take advice from wicked people. Do not become influenced by them. That's what it means to not walk in the counsel of the wicked or follow in the counsel of the wicked. It's a gradual way of life where you actually are starting to listen to the ungodliness of this world. And that voice begins to settle into your mind, and it's not of the Lord. And after you've been following the advice of the wicked, and again, the wicked are those that are against God's word, anything pertaining to God's word and Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist spirit. That is the wickedness, and it's not of the Lord. Then after you're following the advice of the wicked, you start standing around with them. And that's what the second do not do is, stand in the way of sinners. And because here, you are doing more than just listening. You're doing more than just following and walking. You are now joining them. That's what it means to stand now in the way of sinners. You are joining them. Where at first you're listening, and it's kind of catchy now. But now I'm going to actually stand around them. I'm going to hang out with them. I'm going to agree with what they're doing. I'm going to agree with what they're teaching, right? And is false teaching in the church today? Yes. Apostasy is very real, and it is a very real obstacle to spiritual growth. Some examples of what happens when false teaching creeps in and people join in, and it's against God's word. Here's an example, prosperity gospel, which teaches and suggests that faith is a direct path to personal wealth and success. And it implies that if you're not wealthy or healthy, your faith isn't strong enough. Is that in the scriptures? Absolutely not. So then, remove it. Do not follow it. Then also, how about works-based salvation? That's another false teaching that we are not to agree with. It is on the path of the wicked. This doctrine suggests that our actions can earn us a place in heaven, essentially saying Jesus' sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. It's Jesus plus doing this and doing this, and that is how you are saved. But that is also not biblical. But we also see this coming up when Christians begin to affirm, and here's a different way to look at what it means to then agree and stand in the way of sinners when Christians begin to affirm and celebrate sinful lifestyles. We are not ever to celebrate what the Bible condemns. Agree? Agree. And it's important that you identify that you are not part of that. Whatever the Bible condemns, we certainly don't affirm, we don't celebrate. We are very clear that this is where we stand, and we will have no part in that. And so, again, the third part is this, because there's a progression. It's descending down the stairs, because after you're standing in the way of sinners, you're now sitting in the seat of mockers. And this is kind of like that final place. You now identify with those wicked people. There's a progression, again, from walks to stands to sit, and I hope you see that clearly for your own life and what influence you're allowing into your life. More and more you then are eternalizing the thinking of the world around you, and more you identify it. Look at the word mockers. Mockers, what do? They make fun of God and God's people. People who follow God and all things pertaining to God, they know exactly who God is, and they mock it in God's face. Now, what does Paul say in the New Testament, in Galatians 6, 7 to 8, about this topic? Well, he says very clearly, do not be deceived. Again, this is Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and whoever sows to please their flesh, well, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God cannot be mocked. And you will reap what you sow. So whoever mocks God in this life, they're going to heap destruction on themselves in the next life. That's the truth. And so this is the path of the godly that we see in verse 1, what you are not to do. This is the path you are not to take. So the warning for us as followers of Christ is, do not live under the influence of the wicked, because the wicked are going to try as much as they can to bring you under their rule and reign and their philosophy and their way of thinking as hard as they can. Instead, the path of the godly is centered on God's word. Look with me at verse 2. But his delight, right? Blessed is the man who does not, and we just saw it, walk, stand, or sit. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the righteous are blessed or have joy in life because they delight in the law of the Lord. They're not chasing what they think will make their lives thrive. Instead, they are resting in what God says. And that is what will make them thrive. That's the law. God's law, and the law in this verse refers to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and it's also a reference to the eternal, holy, and authoritative word of God. And praise the Lord, God has given us his word to live by, and it must be what governs our lifestyle, our thoughts, and our attitudes. The Bible, as the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, serves as the ultimate authority and guide for faith and practice. And rejecting God's word is a very serious matter with profound spiritual, moral, and eternal consequences. And it may not be that you're here today and you reject God's word. It could be that you just have dust on your Bibles. What a great song. If you've never looked it up, look it up today. Dust on your Bibles. If you've ever been on a road trip with a toddler, you've probably experienced the struggle of trying to keep them buckled in their seat, right? Ever have any troubles with Bennett there, Kevin? He wants to get out of that car seat. Can you think about that for a second? Trying to keep your child in a car seat, not just for 5 minutes, but for maybe an hour. They don't like it. They squirm. They want to get out. They don't like being in that car seat. They don't understand that the restraints are keeping them safe. And that ultimately you love them and you know what's best. And so you're like, you have to stay in that seat until we arrive at our destination. And so it is with mankind and our Maker. From the beginning of creation until now, people have tried to cast off every restraint placed on them by the loving hand of God. Not willing to yield to the perfect will of the Father, nations, families have rejected God's authority again and again. Now, when God's word is neglected, our minds and hearts are open. We just leave it wide open for worldly philosophies and false gospels and cultural values to come in. And what they will do, they'll just make their home there. And then that is what will begin to guide the decisions and practices of your faith. And so the first step of sin always begins with departing from the word of God. Just leaving it behind. And rejecting God's word leads to spiritual blindness and becoming susceptible to deception and false teaching. So yeah, you got to stay with those restraints on until we get to heaven, folks. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 11, because Paul warns about this deception. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 11, and it says this. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish, listen now, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. I'll just stop right there. Oh, no, I'll go to 11. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. I hope it's very clear to you, especially with that analogy of a car seat, that we have restraints for a reason, and we need to hold tight to God's word, be centered on God's word. This passage highlights the peril of rejecting truth, resulting in a hardened heart and a mind that is easily led astray by falsehood. And so what does Psalm 1 say about the path of the godly? Well, those who choose it, it says, meditate on God's word day and night. And the Hebrew word for meditating is haggah. How about you say haggah? I hope you do a little bit of that today. It means to ponder inwardly or to speak it audibly. Anybody ever been caught speaking to yourself out loud? You can say that you were having a moment of haggah. You were meditating on God's word. You weren't saying anything but scripture. But it's a really important practice. It means pondering on God's word inwardly to listen to it. You're meditating on it and you're speaking it back to yourself, but also audibly, and that's good. But ultimately, what you're doing is you're letting the word of God consume you. So reading God's voice, which is the word of God, renews your minds. It will. And those that trust in the Lord that are godly, they're centered on God's word. They delight in it. They meditate on it. And so the godly man or woman is always centered on God's word. And Christians are to be committed. We are to be. We here at Campbell Baptist Church, we are committed to truthfulness, to clarity and the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. And when you are centered on God's word, the number three happens quite naturally. What's number three? Verse three. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. So you're going to bear fruit. And Jesus talks a lot about that, especially in John 15. In John 15, 8, we learn, if you bear much fruit, then you are his true disciple. The godly are like trees planted along the riverbank. And what are trees known for? Hey, what are trees known for? They're known to be stable. They're known to be strong. And they're also known to be bearing fruit. And we bear fruit by abiding in Christ. And I thank my brother John for using that scripture earlier. I have no idea he would read it. But it's important that we are remaining in him, abiding in him. And if one of the outcomes of remaining in Christ is that we will bear fruit, then continue and be committed to that. But you might ask, well, how will we recognize this fruit in others? And how will others recognize this fruit in us? Again, going back to the word remain, abide. The Holy Spirit will develop like personal characteristics that make us look and act more like Christ. If we remain in Christ, if we dwell with him, we will bear out the fruit that comes from a life of righteousness. And some of those fruit could be trust and could be peace and quietness, and confidence, and forgiveness. This reminds me of John, 1 John 2:28, that said that if we remain in Christ, we will be able to stand confident and ashamed when Christ returns. And so as we walk in the light that comes from remaining in Christ, we will bear the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And through these, we will discover what pleases God. And the fourth point that I want to point out to you from Psalm 1 that we see in the path of the godly is that we also have a hope and a future. Look with me at verse 6 where it says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You know, Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God is all about giving us hope because we need it. God is the God of hope. And people are searching for hope, after hope, and they want to know, what does my future have in store? What is out there for me? And if you are a Christian here this morning, we know who holds the future. And that is Jesus. And he's watching over you, and he's watching over me, and he cares about us. He's made you into his image, and he's called us to spread his word and advance his kingdom. And his promises are to watch over and protect us. And any other foundation that we build our lives on will not hold in the storms of life, as Ken pointed out to us in his song. What a comfort knowing that God is watching over those who are living a life of righteousness. God sees us in what we're always going through. He's aware of what we're listening to. But he keeps us safe even when we face seemingly insurmountable situations or going through devastating situations. Praise God. God is watching over us. What compassion he has for us. What perfect love he has for you and me. Psalm 1 reveals two paths, really, that lead to two different lives and two very different destinations. What path are you on this morning? I'd encourage you to examine your life. Take responsibility for your walk, because you can't take responsibility for someone else's walk with the Lord. I hope you know that by now. Put God first in all things. Even if you are the only one in your family, even if you're the only one in your workplace, the only one in your high school, or the only one in your sports team, keep walking with God and following his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Oh, you're so good and you're so faithful. You are perfect in all your ways, and we praise you and thank you that you have called us to righteousness. And Lord, we choose the righteous life and ask for your help today. We want to experience blessing and bear fruit in the name of Jesus wherever you call us. We want to live for you rather than ourselves. We want to follow your laws and delight in them, not give in to sin and temptation. Help us to be like a tree planted by streams of water, which will be prosperous. Lord, show us how we need to turn from sin and turn towards you instead. Lead us in the ways that we should go, and help us to live as Jesus lived. In Jesus' name we pray.